We're concluding our series in the book of Galatians today. When I tell people my story, you know, we all have a story. When I tell my story, I go back to March of 1980. It all starts with my brother Pete. I have a younger brother, 4 years younger, Pete, and he was in college. I was working on Wall Street. And Pete called me up one day, started talking about Jesus and the Bible and quoting Bible verses, and I thought, he's in a cult. He's in a cult. What had happened was somebody had come to him, a friend of his, and came with a Bible, came over the house one day and told him, Pete, need to be born again. What? Never heard of that before. What are you talking about, being born again? Yeah, you need to be born again. Jesus said it. Showed him in the Bible. Pete said, what do I got to do? He said, well, you get down on your knees right now. Turn your life over to Jesus. Trust him alone. Okay. Got on his knees, asked Jesus to come into his heart, and turned his life over to him. And the first thing he wanted to do is call his brother Dennis and tell him what happened. That's March of 1980. So he said, Dan, you got to get a Bible. If you're going to get it, you're going to get a Bible. We weren't taught a lot of stuff that's in there. So I bought a Bible, bought it downtown New York, and I read it on the train where nobody could see me. I didn't want anybody seeing me read this thing. And I discovered a Jesus I never knew. And this Jesus said things like, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you be totally for me, totally against me. You lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Whoa, that's a different Jesus than I was taught. Jesus I was taught was, you know, you do the best you can. Go to church, be a nice person. You get in. This Jesus is the requirement is 100% or nothing. So 2 weeks I struggle, and finally in my bed one night, I said, Lord, the more I keep reading, the more I realize I'm not the standard of what you want to be a disciple. I'm done. I give up. Take my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that night in March of 1980 in that bed, I did something that everybody has to do if you're really going to know Jesus. I surrendered my life, I mean all of it, to Jesus Christ. And he'll take you up on it. He took me up on it. That's the night I became a real follower of Jesus, and that's the night I received the Holy Spirit. No man can give you the Holy Spirit. No bishop, no priest, no minister. God gives the Holy Spirit. And you give up everything and you decide to follow him. Well, it was about 9 months. I finally went to a Bible church, and I'm sitting there, and I never hear voices. But every time I saw that pastor preaching, open up the Bible, preach, I thought, wow, gosh, Lord, that's what I want to do. That's what I think maybe you called me to do. So I went to my pastor at the time and said, I'm Catholic. I don't know anything about this. But I think God might be calling me to be a pastor and a preacher. And I was single at the time, and he said, well, you got to go to seminary, get some training, get your theology. And so I did that. Left, went to seminary, met my wife there. We've been married this year, 35 years. And yeah, I met her there. She was Judy Kelly at the time, Irish girl from Ohio. And when we got married, it was very interesting. Her family told me, here's what we do in Ohio. We're going to have finger sandwiches and peanuts and some coffee in the basement of the church. And I said, I got a boatload of Italians coming from New Jersey. If I don't give them a meal, I'm a dead man. So we had two receptions, the nice Protestant Baptist one in the basement and an Italian reception. Yeah, that's my story. But you know what? That's not what I live on every day. To follow Jesus. When I get up in the morning, I don't look back to March of 1980 and rest my walk with God on that single experience. What I depend upon every day as a believer is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I received the Holy Spirit 38 years ago. And if you have come to Christ, that's the day when you surrendered and gave up all and came to saving faith, you stopped trusting in your religion and your good works, you put your total faith in Jesus to save you, That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you now. He takes up residence inside of your body. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Listen, Jesus always told the truth, but when he says, I tell you the truth, he's saying, listen up. Unless you are born again. When people say, well, there's born again Christians and not born again Christians. No. The Bible knows only one type of Christian. You have to be born again. He said, unless you're born again, you can't even see heaven. You can't even see the kingdom of God. So whatever it is, you got to make sure you're born again. That's God's design. God's plan for his spirit to be born physically once and then born again from above, where God gives you his Holy Spirit and you're born again through the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. Now, unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, that's where it stops. And when you talk about life in the Spirit, or the Spirit-led life, right away they go to examples, bad examples, unfortunately, scary scenes that they have seen, unfortunately, mostly from the Pentecostal and charismatic camps. And they decide, no, that's not for me. That Spirit-led thing, that's not for me. The most blasphemed member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. More things are attributed to him which are just not true. So what I want to do today is set the record straight. I want to teach you from the book of Galatians and the book of Romans what God says about what living in the Spirit's all about. God intends every single believer to be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered every day. And you need to understand, first of all, what that is not talking about. And then you need to live the Spirit-led life. So that's my outline today. Number one, what is not the filling of the Holy Spirit? Number two, the two mindsets. You're going to have to understand the two mindsets. And then the challenge of living in the Spirit. Okay, let's get to it. What is not the filling of the Holy Spirit? It just so happens, I suppose it was just a coincidence, that I had this week, as I get a lot of this. People wanting to see me because they've been told something. And this sweet woman comes into my office. She says, Pastor, I'm kind of upset right now. I need you to tell me something. Why? Someone told me. Who told you? I went to a church. What kind of church? Pentecostal church. What'd they tell you? She said, they told me that because I don't speak in tongues, I'm not filled with the Spirit. What else they tell you? Well, they told me because I've not been baptized in the Spirit, I don't really have fully everything from the Holy Spirit. I said there's a theological term for those two doctrines. Baloney salami. Let me tell you what the Bible says, and I quoted from Ephesians chapter 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I looked at her and I said, listen to me, get this straight. Get it straight. The day you came to Christ, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The day you came to know Christ, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is no second baptism. There's one baptism, and it occurs when you come to Christ. You get all of them. He's a person. You don't get 50%. They don't cut him in half. You get all of them. That's your baptism. When we do water baptism, what does it represent? Under the water, that old person before I surrendered, that old person now is dead and gone. Up out of the water, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven. I'm a new person in Christ. It's talking about your conversion. It's not an emotional experience. Do we need emotions? Yeah, of course. It's a part of our being. We're emotional beings. Nothing wrong with emotions. I came up here, Northeast Wisconsin, and I realized it has a lot to do with ethnicity. I had people coming up to me after my first sermon going, hey, we like this emotion, this passion thing. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Well, I realized I was probably amongst a lot of Germans and Scandinavians, different kind of nationalities up here, ethnicity. When I'm in Jersey, you know, I've preached in black churches and Hispanic churches, and no problem, you know, we're all from the same area, the Mediterranean there, and different kind of makeup. And I came to realize people here are as emotional as anybody. Sometimes they don't show it on their faces, but they're emotional. Everybody's emotional. We express it in different ways. Emotions are not bad, but emotional experiences are not an indication that you are filled with the Spirit. It's not an indication that you're a better worshiper. It's not an indication that you're spiritually mature. Jesus talked about how you can recognize somebody that's holy, that's like God. John chapter 17, verse 17, make them holy, he says to the Father. He's talking about his disciples, by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. This is how you know. This is how you know. Do they live this out in everyday life? When you're around them, do you sense they're a person who walks with God and acts like God? It has nothing to do with an emotional response. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's a very interesting verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your whole bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Watch this. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is giving your whole self to God, ultimately. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, the way you think. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love to sing. I love to worship God in that way. But I don't need to sing to worship God. My whole life is supposed to be an act of worship to God. When I read God's word and I commune with him through that, and then I look to do it and walk in obedience, that's worship. Sound doctrine, faithful biblical teaching, it teaches people to think and decide and behave in the way that's godly, that shows the power of God in their life, that's showing their trust in God. That's being filled with the Spirit. It's not some kind of charismatic, emotional experience. And I'll tell you what, let me tell you something. Churches that teach sound doctrine will never be a place where frauds go. Never. It'll never be a place where deceivers end up. It's not where you will see false visions or false miracles or false prophecies or false anointings or bizarre demonstrations of mindless pandemonium breaking out with people shaking or babbling or rolling over on the ground and laughing. That is not being filled with the Spirit. And it will not occur in a church which is anchored in the preaching of God's word. Never. It's not going to happen. And so I said to this woman, you're in a safe place. Run from that kind of teaching. We're not perfect. We don't have perfect doctrine. But this is a place that tries to teach God's word. And it's going to be a place where you can grow in the Spirit. Run away from that falsehood. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm truly living in the Holy Spirit? Well, let's talk about that. And there are two mindsets you first have to understand. This is what Paul talks about in Romans. You know what a mindset is, right? If you have kids, you know what a mindset is. But you know what? We usually relegate a mindset to kids, a strong mindset. Adults have mindsets too. When I was young, my father, I feel bad for my father. He's passed away. But I was a handful. I had a mindset. And he came to me once and he said, Dan, I love you, but I mean, I punish you. I spank you. Nothing works with you. You don't want to obey the rules of the house. The only thing I think of is you want to leave, pack your bags. So I went and packed my bags at 6 years old. Came into the kitchen, my little bag. Say goodbye to your mother. Say goodbye, got in the car. Took me about 20 minutes down the road. Had this all figured out in his mind. I'm going to leave. I'm going to start crying and repent. I'm sorry. I'll do whatever you want. Shook my hand. He said, I love you. I'm your father. You don't think you can think of. You don't want to obey the rules. You don't want to be part of the house. Goodbye. Have a good life. I got out of the house. No crying. I started walking. And he felt bad. He came back, opened the door. Come on in. I'll give you a second chance. And I'm telling you, almost every time I saw my father, he apologized for that. He said, I am so sorry, I should have never done that. I said, Dad, it didn't do any good. Pretty thick up here. Don't worry about it. There are two mindsets you can have, Paul says. You can have the mindset of the sin nature, or you can have your mindset on the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is very clear. Two mindsets you can have in life. You set your mind to either of those things. Now, what are the desires of the sin nature? You could sum them up in three P's. Pride, power, or pleasure. Pride is selfishness. It's all about you. It's all about me. Power is control, the need to control or dictate. Call the shots all the time. Pleasure is, you know, as long as something's comfortable, as long as I feel good, it's got to be right, and that's what I'm going to do. Pride, power, and pleasure. That's what drives the sin nature. And he says, if you follow those kinds of desires, you're going to get into trouble. There'll be all kinds of bad fruit. And he describes them in chapter 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living like that sort of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Pretty clear. You recognize that list? It's the plot of most movies and television shows. In fact, my wife and I, we have this tradition, it's getting harder to keep. We like to go see the movies that are nominated for Best Actor, and then we kind of predict. And last night we went to one we really didn't want to go to, but we said, let's go see it. I got out of the movie. I'm telling you, I turned to my wife. I said, I'm preaching on this tomorrow. Everything on the list was in the movie. The fruit of the sin nature. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying, you know, pleasure is wrong? No. Look. Who invented pleasure? God did. And he's a very good God. Let me tell you something. Every desire you have, every God-given drive or desire you have, God, the Creator, designed a pleasurable way for that desire to be met. You realize that? You ever been on a hot day in the summer? Really thirsty. Oh, you're so thirsty. You get a cool glass of water, and you drink that down, and it's pleasurable. Isn't that nice? God gave a pleasurable feeling to thirst. When you get hungry, you have to eat. He didn't have to put taste buds on our tongue. God did that. Gave a pleasurable way to enjoy the desire to drive of hunger. All the desires, sex drive, everything. God is so good, he desires a pleasurable response. Where's the problem when we try and take those pleasures and those desires and we take them outside of God's will? So when you have premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, what happens? Good desire has been now stained. But there's nothing wrong with the desire. We're talking here about mindsets. What am I going to serve? Going after those kinds of things that take things outside of the boundaries? Or am I going to follow God's way and enjoy those passions the way he wants me to? We're talking here about really a drive in life to serve either one of those. And the Bible is saying you ought to develop the mindset of the Spirit, what the Spirit desires. Romans chapter 8. Those who are dominated by their sin nature think about things, sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that will please the Spirit. Well, what happens if you please the Spirit and you walk in that direction? Again, Galatians chapter 5 describes it. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what's really interesting about that verse, folks, is that the Greek word for a fruit is singular. It's singular. Do you understand what God is saying there? He's saying that once you receive the Holy Spirit, you don't get the fruits of the Spirit. You get the fruit. You get one fruit that's got all of those things. Christian, you got it all. The fruit of the Spirit is produced completely in the life of a believer, no matter how faintly it may show itself. It's there. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, Pastor, I just don't have control on that. Yes, you do. You got the Holy Spirit. You got God's self-control. Love. Oh, I don't think I can love that. You got God's love. It's been poured out in your heart. Joy, peace, goodness, all of it. It's all there, Christians. Sometimes I hear Christians pay for patience, and I'm thinking, God's not going to give you patience. There's no package of patience up in heaven. He's giving you the Holy Spirit. You already have patience. You have the patience of God. The Holy Spirit contains all of it. You don't get half of them. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you got all of it. Well, then, Pastor, why don't I see it all in my life? Oh, now we're talking about something different. As someone has written, the Holy Spirit may be present in everyone, but not president. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can fight the Holy Spirit. You can try and even ignore him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Well, let's talk about, so you got these two mindsets. And the Bible's saying, now that you're a Christian, you don't belong to that sin nature. Have your mindset on what pleases God. Live in the Spirit. It's all there. But there's a challenge, isn't there? There's still a tension. So here's the picture. Person surrenders their life to Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit by faith, and they become aware now, oh, I got two natures inside of me. I got the Holy Spirit, I got God's Spirit inside of me, and I also have this sin nature. Doesn't go away. Doesn't get any better. Spiritual growth is not about trying to tame that thing. It's not going to get any better. It's always going to be there on this side of glory. You get released from it totally when you get your new body in heaven. But until then, I'm going to be in tension. And I can't do, actually, because I'm still in my sin nature, I can't do everything God wants me to do in my strength. I've been set free from it, but it's still there. Sometimes I hear, Pastor, you know, boy, look at what people are doing today. People are getting worse. And I get what they're saying, but that's not true. Human nature has never changed. It's true that our society seems to be removing more and more of the outer restraints. So people can be free now to live like animals and just go on what instinctively they want to do. But we are no different than any other people in history. Human nature has always been the same. Same sin nature, just different sins. And that's why, by the way, when you hear people giving education as the silver bullet, all we need to do is educate people and it'll free mankind from its problems. Look, I'm all for education. I think you should get all the education you can get. But education is not the answer to the sin nature. It has no power over the sin nature. It just makes smarter sinners. Your sin nature never gets any better. But it can be controlled. That's the good news. When the Holy Spirit enters into the person, sets them free. They're cut loose now from it. You don't have to obey it every time. Pastor, you don't know how much that's got power over me. It's got no power over you. You've been set free from your sin nature. You don't have to be on this roller coaster type of life. You can experience a steady, peaceful, consistent walk with God. You can live in the Spirit. And the answer is not trying to do battle with the sin nature every day, concentrating on that. No, it's concentrating on living and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let me leave you with four practical applications of what we talked about this morning. Number one, it begins with a new birth. We talked about this. You got to understand that all of this begins with God planting a new nature inside of you, His nature. It is not something you do. You can't get the Spirit by obeying the rules or trying to be more religious. The new birth is not something you do. It's something God does when you respond how? By faith. When you trust Him and surrender to Him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10. Let's look at it. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? He's the Lord. He's the master. He calls the shots. You got control. You need to do that. If you haven't done that yet, you have to get to a place. Don't let the sun go down today without you getting alone somewhere and doing business with God and saying, Lord, I'm done trying to control my life. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you believe that, listen, Jesus died to pay all of your sins off. They've all been paid off, past, present, even the future ones you're going to commit. He paid the penalty. You don't got to spend one moment in hell to pay the penalty. He's already paid the price. What is He asking you to do? Trust that. Receive it. Receive the gift personally. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for all of my sins and taking the hit for me. When a person does that and surrenders, God's answer to that is new birth. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. So it begins with new births. But then you must begin to deal with this tension daily. Daily. Galatians chapter 5, it says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Nail the passions and desires of their sin nature to the cross. They've crucified Him there. Here's what you do. You wake up every morning and you go, Jesus, I belong to You now. I don't have to live in that old way. I don't have to follow those sinful desires. They were nailed to the cross. They're done. I'm done with those. Life is really about cooperating with the new spirit you have inside of you. So it begins with being born again. Secondly, a daily decision to crucify the old nature. I'm not going to live that. I don't have, that's not me anymore. And then thirdly, you want to build some spiritual habits into your life. Philippians chapter 4 says this, keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, Paul says, then the God of peace will be with you. So it says, put into practice things you know, things you learn about walking with God. You stay away from the weak areas of sin in your life. The world, Satan is in control of the world and its values and its beliefs and its desires. And listen, let me tell you something. It will appeal to you. Sin can be pleasurable. It will appeal to you. You need to be honest about that, not allow any foothold of that in your life. And that's, frankly, that's why we need to be with other Christians. That's why, listen, the first thing Satan does to get you weak is separate you from the pack. He knows if he's got you out there alone and you refuse to come to church and you refuse to be around Christians, you refuse to come to Greenhouse or Discovery Land or Awana, and he gets you away from those Christians, what's going to happen? You're going to get weak. That's his first strategy. And that's why in the fall, we're raising the game. Everybody in a small group. Me in a small group. Everybody in a small group. So we can be encouraged and sharpened. Your freedom in Christ does not mean you live loosely. You got to build spiritual habits. And then fourthly, you got to think God's thoughts. Listen, you got to guard this really well. That's why we talk about people, watch what you watch, watch what you read, because this is really going to, this has to be transformed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, look at this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's what? True and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. That's why pornography is so bad. It pollutes this. You need to soak your mind. We raise these kids, we get them into Disney, in Discoveryland. Why? You talk to Chris Small and her group and Kirby, they'll tell you, it's all about soaking these kids' minds with God's word. But it's just not the kids. The teenagers need it. The adults need it. I'm not just talking about reading the Bible or hearing it preached. I'm talking about building it into the fabric of everything you do in your daily life, your recreation, your sex life, your work life, everything, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you just make decisions in life, all soaked in what God says. I'm afraid a lot of people, they go to church on Sunday, and they go, okay, let's shift, and they shift their minds to religious thoughts, because that's where they're at. But when they walk out the doors, they flip the switch, and right away they're going to think back to the worldly outlook on life, on money, on relationships, on circumstances, on decision-making, on what I value. Because that's the way it's always been. And being born again doesn't automatically change that. No, you need to build the boundaries and to think about those things. You need to let God's word infiltrate your thinking. The Bible says when you do that, you're like firmly planted. I want you to make a commitment today with me to mark an end to this fantasy that's floating around in the minds of many people that being filled in the Spirit, living in the Spirit is some sort of mystical experience. No, no. Walking in the Spirit, life in the Spirit has nothing to do with mystical thinking. You need to get back to the real ministry of the Holy Spirit and how it can powerfully change your life by the way you think and act as you seek to live out this book. By trusting in God, not in your strength, not in your ability, but trusting in the promises of God and learning to walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit as He guides you through this. Last verse, Galatians chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't run ahead of Him. Don't run behind Him. Keep in step, moment by moment. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping us get it straight. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit. We have nothing to fear. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're more sane than we've ever been. We're more like Jesus than we've ever been. Help us to spot, Lord, and discern imposters and false doctrine. We don't want to blaspheme the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the provision of the Spirit, how He guides us and counsels us and comforts us into all truth. And now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.